So let's pray. Lord, bless our study time. And Lord, we're not seeking to be arrogant. We're not seeking to act like a know-it-all. Lord, we know nothing worth anything except what we find in your word. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to study your word and to believe it and obey it for your honor and glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. On the back side here, you see where we're at today. And this has to do with relationships within the church, submission relationships within the church. And I just want to jump right in and talk about these things that, again, are usually these passages are discounted or rejected altogether, and they're New Testament passages even. Some people argue the Old Testament, which we'll even bring up today. I don't think the Old Testament is nearly as irrelevant as you might think it is, even though we aren't offering sheep on the Sabbath or something like that. There's still a lot there that is intended to, which is consistent all the way through Scripture. It doesn't change. I had an interaction with somebody this week, and he said, well, the Bible doesn't command us in these areas with regard to women and children. That was our point of discussion. I said, well, the Bible, if you build it on that basis alone, that there's no mandate, that was his word, then that is exactly the argument that homosexuals use for marriage, because God never commands marriage to be a man and a woman. You have to argue from the standpoint of God's design. You know, he made male and female, one of each, and he brought them together. Otherwise, if you wait for a command for everything, you're missing the point. Okay, you're arguing from a different vantage point. If you have to have a command in order to understand God, and to do what you, then you change the entire nature of the Word of God. Jesus refers to the pattern of marriage. He made them male and female as if God did it on purpose for us to follow that pattern without a command there. Okay, so the whole idea, and we were discussing children all the time, so what about the mandates of be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth? Those are actually commands. You know, so a lot of people are missing the point and the Word of God, and I believe they're following their own hearts and following people that want to tell them what they want to hear rather than what the Word of God clearly says. And we're going to talk about that some again today. We're going to look at two key verses, key passages that have to do with women in the church. Now, that's good that we have an overwhelming majority of women here today, so if I need to be put to death, it'll be quick, okay? But I'm saying, understand, God is not anti-woman, correct? It has nothing to do with a woman's value. It has to do with God's design. If we go back to the Genesis, which we will do today, it points back to God's design, not a command again. It gives a command based on God's design of what God did. And he did that on purpose. It's violating his design. God designed men to be one way, women to be another way, and each one has assigned roles and responsibilities that if we violate or forsake those, we break what God's intending to happen. And we see the result of that in our culture today, don't we? I mean, it is literally mental chaos out there, because men are not men, and women are not women, and children aren't even wanted. That's why we've had, 50 million authorized abortions since 1973 in the United States of America. You know, all of this is connected, all right, because we've rejected what the Word of God says. So, anyway, let's jump in here. I put the text in your notes so that for a little sake of time here, but let me read it for you. Since Ethan is out in the entryway and we made sure he had notes here, I'll read it out loud. I desire, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. By the way, all of this is forgotten. Heard anything about modesty in the last 10 years? You won't hear it in the average conservative church even. Okay, because that's considered politically incorrect and biblically irrelevant now. That's not our talk today. I bolded the two verses here. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission, and I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. Now, I have a little bit of an outline here, okay? And we're just going to briefly hit on numbers 1 and 2 there. But number 1, requirements for men. Requirements for men. And you might even put in parentheses the word male. Because we're talking about men specifically as a gender, not mankind as a generic word, okay? Does that make sense? Because we can talk about men and be talking about men and women. This is not talking about men and women. The word men here, I would have men pray everywhere, is the word Greek word for oner or andros. You get Andrew from that same word. It's the word, name Andrew means manly. And it's only used of adult men. It's not even used of boys. Okay? So requirements for men. Notice it's concerning prayer. So that's the first bullet there, concerning prayer. It seems to be in a public gathering, but it isn't necessarily limited to that. That's how people mostly discard this passage. Say, well, this involves only within the church. And that is like missing the point and Paul's arguments that we'll see in a minute. But concerning prayer, concerning, and I'll use the term leading. Because it's men, they're to lead in prayer. And I know that sounds goofy, but they're supposed to be the spiritual leaders. That's why in times past at Northridge, we've had men to come up and pray because we want to obey the Word of God. Okay? It doesn't mean women can't pray. The idea is, though, that the order of God says that men are to lead, and therefore they're the ones that should lead in prayer. Adult men are to raise up holy hands, okay? So concerning prayer, concerning leadership, concerning holiness, they're supposed to lift up holy hands. That doesn't mean that their hands are somehow been washed before they prayed. A holy hands represent a holy life, okay? And then the last one, there's concerning, and I guess I call it maturity. It says, without wrath. Anyone understand that men have an issue with that to some degree? Maybe as a gender? Wrath, anger, if you will, and doubting. Okay, so I'll just call it maturity. I'm not explaining that verse so much. I'm just showing you that Paul is contrasting the genders here. These are issues with men. By the way, I've preached on this quite some time ago, and that's on the internet if you want. It's a series that we went through in 1 Timothy 2. I'm trying to think if I can think of the series name, but it's out on the internet if you want to hear specifically about the men, for instance. But notice here, requirements for what? Number 2, women. The word for women is just the generic word for women, but it's you'll recognize it actually. This is the Greek first. I'll write it out. Gune, it's singular right now, but you get changed that U to a Y. What's a gynecologist? It's a woman doctor. That's Greek. I don't know if there's a man doctor. Is there? It would be an andrologist, I suppose, if you wanted to use the Greek terms. So it's just women. It's talking specifically about women here, and in four areas again. Notice here. Verses 9 and 10 have to do with clothing. So that's the first bullet. We're summarizing hugely because we're not talking about that right now. I'm actually working on a paper just on verses 9 and 10 with regard to what God, what in things that you cannot argue about with regard to women's clothing. You know, you can be legalistic, but there's things that are, if you say modesty, most people will immediately call you a legalist anymore. Okay, but there's at least five or six principles that are there that you can't argue against without identifying a specific type of clothing. Okay, but we're not going to talk about that right now. If I get the paper done, I'll share it with you. I'm trying to do some writing just for my own benefit so that I can share with others in these areas. But notice verse 11 now. It says, let a woman learn in silence with all submission. Let's see. Concerning learning. So we have clothing, learning. Next bullet is teaching. It says, I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority. So ruling would be the fourth one. So you have clothing, learning, teaching, ruling. Okay? So far, so good. Now what? We haven't talked about the clothing too much, and we're not going to today. That's not our focus. Because verse 11 brings, let a woman learn in silence with all submission. Okay? And the command in this verse is learn. It's a command. Let a woman learn. And it has to do with being a woman as a gender. Okay? And notice here, it says, a woman is to learn, and what are some characteristics here? Okay, notice this now. In silence, and what's the next? In all submission? With, okay. With all submission. So you have two S words here. That's kind of silence and submission. We're going to come back to those in a little bit. Okay. But they're to learn in silence with all submission. Well, one of the arguments today, we're going to look at silence in a minute here. And when we get into the other passage, it's a slightly different word. But they say silence doesn't really mean silence. Anybody have children? And you try to get them to be quiet? They use that same argument, apparently. You know, quiet doesn't mean quiet, quiet. It means noisy quiet. Okay. And then all with submission. And this is the word that we've been used. It's the noun form of hupotage, to place yourself under. Okay, it's that word. So that's what brings us to these passages. It's a study. All of our studies have really been a study of this word, where it occurs in different places, okay? So, there's to learn in silence with all submission. As what? As women. It's a gender assignment. Now, where did this come from? God, Kevin didn't make it up, okay? I didn't write this. I'm only teaching you what the Bible says, all right? This is about as, even to bring it up is politically incorrect in our circles today. There's been an abandonment of gender distinction, which is abandonment of God's design. And it leads to, amongst other things, we drive home by a church. I won't even mention it because it's irrelevant. But it's like, you know, we're ordaining Katie so-and-so as our pastor. It's like, okay, there's confusion there. And and ultimately, you cannot get there without rejecting the Word of God. And we're not being anti-woman. We're being pro-God. In the same way that men are not to take women's roles, women are not to take men's roles as God defined them. Trust me, men are abandoning leadership. The issue with men is that they failed to take leadership, by and large. That's the problem with men. And women are glad to. Okay, that seems to be the pattern. Even in the United States of America, the different movements, a lot of them were generated through women. Charles Finney, if you do a study on him, worked primarily with women and honestly introduced a lot of things that were detrimental to biblical Christianity. Okay? All right. I better take another sip here, Les. Les doesn't have to look at me, but that makes my voice that much more aggravating to him, see, because he hears it in all of its unglorious detail. Notice here it says, and I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man, but to be in silence. Now, what I want you to, what does it sound like here? This can be taken two ways. Not to teach, not permitted, okay? And this really isn't in your notes, because to teach, all right, to tea, you can't have tea, women. My daughters would be devastated, because they're teaholics, I think. Not permitted to teach. The common understanding today is these are together. They come together, so you can't be teaching a man or having authority over a man. Get that? They combine them together. So the issue is with the man. The problem is, if you look at verse 12, in the Greek. Now, I know I'm pointing you to Greek, and it's probably Greek to you. Okay. But I want to look at this word here. I'm going to write a couple words on here that you'll be able to look at and find then, okay? Look at this one first. This is the very first word. If I can spell correctly. It looks a lot like this. Okay, mine's not typeset, it is, but this is didaskein, and I'm going to spell it, it's very similar to what it looks like. I mean, if you know it, these are D's and this is an S, everything else you can figure out almost, okay? This is an N actually, not a V. But didaskein, it means to be teaching, or you could say to be a teacher, but it's present tense infinitive, okay? Notice where that's at, and then it says literally, to be teaching not a woman, neither having authority over men. The other one is, you'll find this one here, ow. Thin pain. Okay? And it's A-U-T-H-E-N-T. And notice how they're separated. They're not grouped together. So linguistically, they don't tie in at all. Okay? So this is probably erroneous, the idea that it's to the man. If they connected them together in some way, you could argue that to teach a man is one thing and to have authority over a man. But here, they're separated in the text is my point. You can underline those and see how far away they are. Literally, it's this again. It's to be teaching that a woman is not. You know, it's not to be teaching. I do not permit a woman to be teaching. Neither having authority over a man. So it separates those ideas, okay? And by the way, the word for man is andros, which is an adult male, okay? Like we talked about in verse 8. But the idea is this is probably not correct because of the way it's stated. It lists them and completely lists them separately. They're not permitted to teach or have authority over a man. Where does that lead you then? Yeah, only men are to teach. Now, a long time ago, several times I've taught this. Are there different kinds of teaching? The Bible tells us that we're supposed to be teaching and admonishing one another. Correct? Same word, by the way. So which is true? Older women are to be teaching the other younger women. Okay. But this says they're not to be teaching. But I'm saying, is this an inconsistency in Scripture then? And we pick the one we want? Is that what we have to do? Or are they both true? Well, I would say that it has nothing to do with the size of the group. Okay? Because could I teach this same thing to one person? Yeah. So it's not an issue of how many people are there. Small group is not an issue. In fact, that's probably been an issue that people have circumvented this. Okay? Since it's not, we're not at a church. It's like, well, at a church is... A church is not a building. It's not a place. It's people, right? When you're with believers, that's the church. Okay, so it's not a place. And again, people think place. Well, this has to do with being in the church or at the church. And it's like, there were no buildings. No. Okay? There's two different types of teaching that I've taught before, and I'll just summarize because I would really like to finish this, and I think we can. These are my words. However you want to define them or whatever, but I believe in authoritative teaching. That's kind of like what a pastor does, okay? He is required to rightly divide the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:15, for example, was given to a pastor, not to the church abroad. As much as people misapply that. In fact, I think Awanas is built on that verse even, you know. It's like, well, it's written to the pastors. Paul tells Timothy, a man who has been studying under him and pastoring for up to, he's probably closer to my age, 40 years old or more. And he says, be diligent to show yourself approved then to God, rightly dividing the word. It actually tells you how hard it is to do that. That's why the Bible commands that there be few teachers in James 3:1. Okay? There's an authoritative teaching. You're coming up with new information, if you will. You're studying the core stuff from the raw material. Okay? The other one, and these again are my words, and you can think it through all you want, but there has to be two different kinds of teaching. The other is repetitive. And this is anyone. And by the way, let's put, anyone. This is more formal. And this is more informal. But this, as I understand it, repetitive. Did I miss an I there? Okay. This one is more passing on what you have been taught. Because you're being taught by the Ephesians 4 people that God says he gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the equipping of the saints. Not some of the saints, not one gender of the saints, but all of the saints. I believe that pastors are there to equip every man, woman, and child. So there's authoritative and repetitive teaching. Teaching and admonishing one another is that. It's saying, hey, let me share what I've learned with you. And it's not a classroom setting. It's an ongoing, it's a continuous sense. Okay? And I know we're getting probably off on a rabbit trail, but Titus 2 talks about the older women teaching the younger women. It has nothing, listen, it absolutely, the context has absolutely nothing to do with studying the book of Romans. Okay, some people use it to justify a woman's Bible study. And they're like, well, what does Ephesians 4 have to do with it then? Do pastors, can they equip or don't they equip? But also, what does it say that older women teach the younger women? There's no qualifications for these older women, by the way. Does that make sense? You don't have to qualify to teach anything. It's not a formal class. Older women are instructed. Every older woman is instructed to teach every younger woman seemingly on an ongoing basis in a specific area. And what is that? It has to do with their role as a woman. What does it tell them to do? They're to be, to love husbands. And by the way, the word is not agape. It's philo andres. It's husband lovers. Andre philo. It's that man lover again. Remember, a lot of these were arranged marriages, but also the idea to learn to enjoy their husband, not just do it just out of duty. To love husbands, to love children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, and obedient to husbands. That is the content. And it's ongoing, and what do you have to do? It ends up being repetitive information because they're teaching what they've been taught by the equippers, the pastors, if you will, in Ephesians 4. Okay? So then, this is not inconsistent. Now, some people say, well, we have women teach in Sunday school. Guess what they're teaching? They'll be teaching this next week. I have no idea how. We haven't got that far yet. Let men lead is going to be the three-word summary for this class. Okay? But again, we've ignored this. We've whitewashed it. We've done it. Why? The feminist movement, the women's liberation movement, and also the failure of men to be men. Men want to play. They don't want to lead anymore. Men want to be entertained. They don't want to be. They don't want to learn anymore. Okay? And leadership is an act of the mind as well as the will. And you have to study. And you have to, you know, constantly do it. Men are to be teaching their wives, the Bible says in Ephesians 5, right? Washing them by the water, by the word. And by the way, the word isn't teaching them. It's applying what they've been taught. It's still a repetitive thing. They don't have to be a theologian to lead your family. They just have to listen and learn, okay? So it appears that teaching is on this level, and it seems to relate to men, you know, whether it's tied in or not, that there's a woman teaching a class of men in it. Most conservative churches will not have that. That's being lost. I believe that leads to confusion, like when you try to pseudo-separate a Bible college from a church. Why? Why do I say that? Because there's women that are leading classes with men in them. Okay? It creates problems. It doesn't solve them. They say, well, maybe it has to do just with the church. Well, as I understand it, any Bible college only has some kind of identification of or argument for existence with their connection to the church, right? Because there's no mandate for any kind of external educational institution. Either you're part of the church or helping the church in some way, or you don't have a function. Now, the question is whether or not does it relate to the... Does it have to be in a church building? Well, we've already addressed that. The church is not a building. The church building is a place where the church meets. And it could be anywhere. It could be in my garage. It could be in Marv's living room. It's not the building that identifies the church. It's the people. Okay? So it confuses things in that way. Two reasons given. Now, we'll see what we can get done, and then if you have questions, we'll keep going here. Paul gives two reasons. Look at verse 13. What is his reason? Because that's the issue that we have to do today. That's the culture of today. Is that what he says in verse 13? Yeah, order of creation. That's verse 13. Order of creation. That's number one under the reasons there. Order of creation. And he gives one more reason. Verse 14. And what? But woman was deceived. So that was the presence of deception. Order of creation and presence of deception. Now, get those written down. Now, listen to me. Some people say that this only applies to the church and church functions. In fact, I would say the majority of people do. I believe they've done so without thinking about it. They're repeating what they've heard rather than studying it for themselves. Let me ask you this. Is the order of creation only pertinent within the church? Is it true that it's only within a congregation that Adam was created first and Eve? And Kevin, that is ridiculous. This is a transcendent truth that is not limited to history, time, or place. Adam was created first, then Eve, period. Correct? Was Eve deceived at a church service? Well, I suppose you could argue that. I don't know. The devil was preaching and she was amening, something along those lines. No, where did that take place? It was maybe argued in the home, but what did Eve do? In reality, Eve made the decision rather than her husband. She left her place of her assigned responsibility. She was there to what? Help her husband, right? Okay. She makes the choice, and Paul is deceived by it. And Paul uses that as an argument of why women are not to teach or have authority over men. Why? Because it relates, I believe, to God's design. It is not anti-woman. That is not how or why God designed her. You're missing the point. These are realms of the man by God's design. And again, we go back to, this is what I want men to do, this is what I want men to do as men, and this is what I want women to do as women, and not to do, because that is not their realm. Okay? The order of creation is true in the church, and in a Bible college, and in government, and in the workplace. Correct? Help me out here. And yet we have rejected that as a society. Now listen, this is going to sound so anti-American in our day. Why did men vote and women not in early United States of America? Was it because of anti-women sentiment? Absolutely not. It reflected their understanding that God assigned men to lead their nation. Women's suffrage, the right for women to vote, misses the point. When you give everybody that's 18 years old and above the right to vote, you have eliminated God's leadership to a large degree, have you not? It's whatever you can get people to vote for then. Okay? It isn't leadership structure anymore. It's democracy. Are we a democracy? By constitutional design, we are a republic. We elect leaders that are supposed to represent our best interests. Not even the special interest groups, but what's best for the country. That's kind of fallen by the wayside a little bit, hasn't it? Like, whoa. Okay? It's missing that. So, is Paul creating a new set of rules or prohibitions? Absolutely not. He's pointing to creation. It's something that picks up on God's pattern, and he's not starting something new. He's simply applying, excuse me, what has always been true. Yes? By God's creation. Adam was created first, then Eve. That's his reason for women not teaching or having authority over men. He points back to God's design and purpose in the design. Not, well, what do people think today? What's the poll say? It has nothing to do with sentiment. Okay? And then also, I believe the deceived part is, again, Eve was operating outside her assigned and purposed design of God. Even God says this to Adam, because you hearkened to the voice of your wife. Remember, there was a reversal of roles. You did what your wife said, and you didn't do what I said. And by the way, all of the weight falls on Adam. Nothing happened till Adam sinned, right? I believe that nothing would have happened if he would have obeyed God. Because I believe the appointment or assignment was to Adam specifically. Based upon Paul's reasons, when and where would these apply? Based upon Paul's reasons, when and where would these apply? Everywhere. As much as I appreciated her in England, Margaret Thatcher, I don't believe should have been the Prime Minister of England. She's still alive, by the way. Very old. I don't believe Sarah Palin should be running for office. And I have nothing against women nor Sarah Palin. I believe that she has way more going for her than some people that are currently in office. But I believe her husband should be running. It's funny, but they argue both sides of their mouth. They're like, she should be home caring for her kids. They're like, do you say that to all your constituents that are doing something? It's funny. That's what our antagonists say. So they're not new rules, and they seem to be transcendent. They're not applied. Paul doesn't bring his arguments from culture or from the Constitution of the United States. Whatever. He points back to creation itself, the pattern of God. And the order of God and the design of God. And that seems to be Paul applying it in the realm of the church, but he's not making it up. He's just pointing back to creation. It's like creation defines all of this. Look back at creation and then you'll understand. Okay? Let's look at the next passage briefly here. 1 Corinthians 14:34 and 35. Let your women keep silent in the churches. Again, that'd be a good, maybe draw a lot of people, put that out on the sign. Say, next sermon, let your women keep silent in the churches. That'll draw the numbers. For they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. Now notice, it's tying it into the Old Testament. It's saying this is consistent. It's not new. It's this way has been this way, okay? And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in assembly. Notice there's no the. The word church is assembly. What's the command? Keep silent. Okay? So you can put keep silent there. The place in the churches. Notice it says the first verse there. And that's literally what it is, in the assemblies. So Paul is talking about, it isn't just one place, it's any time the group gathers. The connection. I discovered this a while ago, and by the way, it doesn't relate just to women. But it seems to equate submission with silence. Submission isn't just silence, but it involves silence. That is true in 1 Peter 2 when it talks about taking suffering willfully as a slave. Okay, not reviling again and all of that. That's what Jesus did before Pilate. He didn't threaten or revile back. Submission seems to tie in with silence to some degree, not saying what's on your mind. Okay? And then, by the way, 1 Peter 3 talks about women, women who win their husbands who do not obey the word by not saying a word. Okay? Submission seems to tie in with silence. That's a connection there. The meaning of silence from the context. The meaning of silence from the context. Turn to 1 Corinthians 14 quickly here. A lot of people, again, try to redefine silence. You know, silence doesn't really mean silence. Or I heard one very popular Bible teacher who happens to be a woman, and her argument is, well, I'm doing this under my husband's authority. Well, according to what we've talked about, it's not her husband's authority to do that. Because that's his job, not hers. Okay, so there's a lot there. But here, meaning of the word, verse 28, 14:28 here in 1 Corinthians 14:28. And these are not talking about women right now. It's different context. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church. If someone speaks in a tongue, you have to have an interpreter. If there's no interpreter, the person speaking in a tongue has to keep what? Silent. What would that mean to you in that context? Not say something. Okay? Silence means silent here. You know, not saying something. What about verse 30? It says, but if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. Talking about verse 29, let two or three prophets speak and let the others judge. But if anything, if someone else starts talking, you be silent. What does silent mean? Talk quietly? That's a lot of times it's defined, oh, talk quietly, not talking in rebellion. And it's like, no, silent means silent. Okay? And then in verse 34, that's the same word again, to let the women keep silent. Okay? So again, it means what it sounds like it means, it appears, okay? Consistency of the Old Testament, it says, as also the law says. So I'm not going into that right now, but it's saying this isn't new. It's always been that way. The solution. Notice this, verse 35. And I've heard people comment on this, but verse 35 says, and if they want to learn something, let them ask their husbands at home. By the way, this is the same learn that's used as a command in 1 Timothy 2. Okay? The idea is it seems that you're not talking to your husband during a teaching session. Okay? But also, I heard someone say, well, that's because the women sat on one side of the, you know, the room and the other. It doesn't matter if you're 1,000 miles apart or sitting next to each other. It doesn't address proximity at all. I said, well, if you spoke up, how many here, if your husband was sitting on the other side of the room, you would holler and say something? I mean, it just doesn't make sense. But go ahead, Mar. The Amish should do that, I know for a fact. Maybe the Dunkard Brethren, I don't know, over in Dallas. So. But I'm saying, I'm not arguing it. I'm just saying it doesn't address where you, if you're not sitting close to him, keep silent. It doesn't say that. What does it say? And it's, by the way, Christianity opened up the doors to women. Christianity made women of value because in other places it was wrong for women to learn. Right? 1 Timothy 2 says, let them learn. And here, if they want to learn something, if they have a question, notice here, if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home. And it goes on to say it's shameful for a woman to speak in the church. Now, let me ask you this. Why? Are women less intelligent than men? No. God's design, it has to do with role and position again. But also, too, as I remember someone came up to me one time and asked me about this with her husband there because he didn't know the answer. And I said, well, let me think. You had three kids, right? Yeah. Let me ask you this. You got like a playroom or they get toys out? Yeah, of course they do. And I said, I'm not saying your husband is a child at all, but I think the illustration's here. I said, which is easier, for you to pick up the toys or for your sons to pick up their toys? It's like, of course it's easy for me. I can do it in 5 minutes. It takes them 5 hours. Exactly. Which is better? We'll say, well, if I pick them up, I get them done right away, I get the response I need, but they're not learning to pick up their toys, right? They're not learning to be organized to learn that process. And I say, well, again, your husband is not a child. That's not the equation. But if you bypass your husband, he will never learn to lead you. I remember, I think I brought this up, we went through this 1 Timothy 2 passage, and I referred to this, but I said, one of the things in my time as a pastor that I've seen women want is their husbands to lead in the home. They want them to be spiritual leaders in the home. Okay? And I said, and I went on to explain this gal, if you come and ask me a question, I'll give you my best answer if I know that answer. But I said, if you ask your husband, what's it going to make him do? He's going to either have to know the answer. He's going to have to start paying more attention at church, right? If he's at church, pay more attention. Or he's going to have to find the answer. Now, one is faster, but the other is better. You're deferring to him to have you help, have him help you learn the Word of God. If you bypass him, and by the way, most husbands are glad, why don't you just go ask the pastor? And go, why don't you go ask the pastor? Because that's your job. And guess what? He has to think it through to get it to you, right? Even, and let's go back to women's Bible studies. One church I'm familiar with that this same gentleman that I was talking to his wife, and he said this, you know, he works at a church. He's a maintenance guy, full-time maintenance guy. It's a pretty big church. He said, yeah, we have 24 Bible studies at our church. Wow. And he goes, how many do you think are for men? And I said, I don't know. I guess 25%. And he goes, none of them are. And I said, that just shocks me. And he goes, yeah. And I said, that bypasses the man, doesn't it? Nowhere do you see that pattern in the Bible. It keeps men from being men. Okay? Be few teachers equipping, but they should be teaching their own families. Your husband, if he's walking with God, should be the one you go to for training. It's not the same, and I'm not saying he has to be a theologian, but you need to engage him in his responsibility, because if you divest him of it, you lose and he loses. Because you've removed his responsibility and you've circumvented his responsibility. What's the solution? Ask your husband at home. And it's amazing that how many times people are talking in a service. You know what I mean? And it's like, that would probably apply too, you know what I mean? It's like, listen and then fill in the blanks later kind of thing, you know what I mean? But it's like, ask them at home. Why? There should be discussion going on at home about what's talked about, right? Huh? And if you have questions, won't that stimulate your husband? Won't that encourage your husband in that way? There's shame here. I'll let you look that up, but it's the word that we think of as shame. It's shameful. Now, we are in a culture that's completely different, and I don't even know for sure how much to work on this. You know what I'm saying? Because we are so far away from this. In my lifetime, anyway, we've drifted so far away. I don't know where to go with that. Do I think it's sinful for a woman to ask a question? I don't. So please don't think I'm like, oh, she spoke. It's a mental mark, you know, one against her. I'm not thinking that at all. In fact, we've wrestled, not wrestled, but just it's new stuff to me over the many years I've been reading the Word of God. And it's amazing how many people ignore it or reject it. But it's here in the New Testament. And it seems to be based upon creation, not culture. It doesn't seem to be there. Now, ladies, some of you are here without husbands. Don't, please ask. Okay?
And it doesn't address that either. It says, ask at home.
Right.
Right,
it doesn't say if your husband's not there. It seems to assume that your husband is there in the context. But instead of asking the teacher, ask your husband. Now, I'm not saying don't ask your husband, because that might stimulate conversation. Honey, what do you think about this? What's your take on this? That might stimulate conversation in that way, but it also honors him in his position to where he's at. Okay? God appointed position, not qualification. None of us are qualified to be husbands, trust me. Okay? I'm glad there isn't a list of qualifications for husbanding, or we'd be all in trouble. We'd all be single. And we wouldn't be in existence because our parents wouldn't fit the bill either. Okay? But the idea is, it's looking at that from a vantage point of there's a husband and a wife in a church. Ask, but do not ignore your husband. Okay? But I would encourage you, it takes longer, doesn't it? Instead of just get the quick question answered, I think God's as much concerned about your answer or the process as he is about your answer. Does that make sense? Because it's going through the process of helping your husband. By the way, and I'm 47, I've been married 28 plus years, and I'm still way away from being the best husband I can be because it's a lifelong process. And if you ignore the process, you're not going to help him. You're just going to keep him where he's at. Does that make sense? It just enables your husband. It doesn't mean he's even going to come up with the best answer, but it might help him start looking for the answer or listening more, or even all of a sudden it's like, oh, my wife cares about what I think about. She wants to know what I think, okay, which is part of leadership, okay? Questions or comments? I know we're over time, but did we fill in all your blanks? The difference between Muslims and Christians, though, is that Muslims believe that women are of little value. They're property to Muslims. You can have up to 4 legitimate wives. It's just nothing. So, and a lot of people are like, oh, now you're going to have us wear burqas. And it's like you're mocking the Word of God at that point. Because God said this. Muslims have taken to an extreme, and men are everything and women are nothing. The Bible in no way says that women should not learn in Muslim world. The Bible commands them to learn. Okay, they're equal but different. They have different functions, and so it's not the same at all.
But this is the same in other places too. Like in Mexico, the women down there, you're a woman. You take care of the house. You don't have no authority to do anything.
I can't comment on Mexico. I'm just saying that the way the Bible teaches, it'll put a woman in a home. But I'm saying the way the Bible teaches, it puts her in a home, but it puts her in a home as her highest calling, not because she's not worth anything, because she's worth that much. Yeah. But it's a misreading or a misapplication of truth, and people take it the wrong way, and then teach her only. But the Bible starts with the pattern and does things on purpose. And it's consistent throughout the Word of God. So we talked about that. That's why we taught this after we taught the home stuff, because it builds on that. It's this way in the church because it's that way in the home, because God designed it as a pattern that covers every area. So if you have questions, feel free to... Thanks for not throwing anything at me. Appreciate it. It is hard. It's like I said, you're out in left field, and it's not because it's not in the Word of God. And by the way, it's the same passage that talks about praying for leaders. It's the same book in 1 Timothy and then the very next section is qualifications of a pastor. Either it's for today or not, but you can't throw one out without throwing the other out. Okay? The Bible is not a buffet where you pick what you want to eat. This is God's truth, and it seems to go together. We just seem to react against it because we're so enculturated with political correctness in our culture right now with this that it just seems foreign. It's like you're talking Martian to people in the church. Forget outside the church. So. All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Help us to rightly divide it. This is hard. I don't know if it's so deep, but it's just so forgotten that it's shocking to us. And it shouldn't be. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to understand your intent, not to diminish, but to raise the calling of a woman. And also, Lord, to require men to be men as you design women to be women for your honor and glory. And Lord, we believe that the way you designed it is the way it works best. And it's a high calling for both men and women to pursue that. And we pray that you'd help us to do that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.